If you've got junior higher up that are interested in sports, there's a little one called Winning is Everything, Surrendered to God. Because you're a real winner when you surrender it to God and do it His way. So those are there. There's also a spiritual growth notebook called Way to Grow, and it compares how I grew to be 6'10". I had to have the right food, the right fitness, the right fostering, and the right father. Four F's, because our last name is Forrest, and those are the four F's that were necessary for me to grow to be 6'10". Food, fitness, fostering, and father. Those four things are still necessary to grow spiritually as well. The right food, the Word of God, the right fitness, applying the Word of God, the right fostering, hanging out with other people that love God. But most importantly, you better start with, He better be your daddy. I always ask kids, who's your daddy? Because if you don't have the right daddy, you're in trouble, okay? And we have to have a relationship with the Father if we're going to grow and become who He wants us to be. Those are over there. A couple of my basketball cards are there. Pictures of me playing ball with my short shorts from the 70s when they weren't quite as long as they are now. And but they've got a Christian witness on the back of them. Also a couple of little Christian athlete stickers. It has a girl and a guy, separate stickers, that they're kneeling at the foot of the cross with their gym bag and their shoes off. And it has all for Him across the top of it there. And my favorite life, my life verse, Colossians 3:23, which says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, let's give it our very best. Young people, if you're playing sports, don't play for your parents. Don't play for the coach. For sure, guys, don't play for the girls. It doesn't work out. I promise you, that's not going to work. Well, what am I saying? It worked for me. She was a cheerleader when I was in high school, and I got her. All right, yeah, 33 years this June 1st, so it's coming right along here. And play for God. Play for Him. He's the one you want to give it your best for. Those are all over there. We'd be honored to sign a book. There's also, I'm going to be sharing some African stories this morning. We spent 5 years in Kenya, East Africa. I'll tell a little bit more about that in a minute. But there's our first book that we ever wrote is called Please Don't Send Me to Africa, because that's the way we used to laugh and say, God loves us too much. He'll never send us to Africa. And you don't want to mess with God. That will get you in trouble. That's where He sent us. And we had 5 of the greatest years of our lives. Loved our time there. And it has stories of some of the things that happened there. We had a 12-foot python in our backyard and lizard eggs in our computer, and one of the boys in our school that we worked at was eaten by a crocodile, things like that don't normally happen at normal schools that you're going to. So anyhow, that the book on missionaries and missions overseas ministry and all, if you're interested in that kind of thing, those are all over there. Again, we don't make 1 cent off of it. It all goes to send us places that we wouldn't be able to go otherwise. I just got back from South Africa. I was telling the first group, and I don't hesitate to tell this again because I love to brag on Jesus and what He's been doing. I had a chance to spend 3 weeks in South Africa, go directly into the public high schools there, and then do evening crusades and speak in the prisons and different places. I spoke 32 times in 16 days to just over 9,000 people and another 1 million on radio, and had over 1,400 salvation decisions. God did amazing things while I was there during that time, and I praise Him for that. But I couldn't have gone if it hadn't been for the funds we had of people, because they can't pay a cent. They can't pay to bring you over to South Africa. You go because you're willing to go, because you can afford the finances of doing so. And we have people that say, no, that's where we want you to go, Bay. We want you to go where you can't go otherwise. I just got back from the White River Apache Reservation and had over 60 Native American young people that gave their lives to the Lord at the event that I was at there. So God's doing some great things around. Don't let people, if you watch the news, you're going to go, man, as Peg's grandma used to say, this world's going to hell in a handbasket, or whatever it is, the way they used to say it there. You know what? God's doing some great things, people. He really is. He's moving to, yeah, there's some junk going on, but I believe we've got a separation of sheep and goats taking place right now, where people that are excited about Jesus are stepping up and living for Him. Let's reach as many as we possibly can before God's return. Let's make sure before He does come back, and I don't think it's going to be long the way things are looking. I'd say any time it could happen. And if that's true, let's make sure we're reaching as many as we can before He comes back. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is how do we go about doing that and representing Christ the way that He would want us to do so. Thinking of it being Mother's Day, it's a great day to be able to speak, even though we have ever so many people gone. I love speaking on Mother's Day because that is something that we should be emphasizing more and more and more, is the importance of how do we honor our mothers, and how important it is, mothers, for you to be godly moms. I loved seeing on the screen of the little kids talking about their mom for the godliness part of it. Of, my mom tells me about Jesus. My mom tells me how much He loves me. And she reads her Bible. And those kind of things. That's so important, moms. And thank you for those of you that have stepped up and lived for the Lord and modeled that. That is so important that that happened. But guys, I'm not letting us off this morning either, because we've got to be right there with them. Men, we've got to step up. And the best Mother's Day gift I believe you can give your mom this morning is for you to honor God by loving God with your whole life. And I don't know of a mom anywhere that wouldn't smile seeing their children love God and want to follow Him and serve Him. If they love God, they're going to want to see that as well. And that's the best gift we can give in that way. Make sure you do tell your mothers how much you love them, and make sure you're either calling or in person doing so. But then live it out in front of them, because we need role models. We need people that are willing to step up and do so, that are just going to go all out for Jesus Christ. When we were in Africa for the 5 years we were there, we worked at a missionary kids boarding school called Rift Valley Academy. Loved the time there. We were dorm parents to 30 11th and 12th grade boys. And in that school, it was wonderful because 3 months they were there straight 24/7. They were in our dorm with us, and we were their mom and dad for that time. Well, I'd been a youth pastor for 7 years. That's like dying and going to heaven when you get to have 30 11th and 12th grade boys in your dorm for 3 months straight. But by the end of the 3 months, we were worn out. And it was like, you guys go to your parents, and we're kicking them out the door trying to get them to go to mom and dad for their month of vacation time. And that's when we went out into the bush and got to do ministry and preach to the tribes people around the area and that kind of thing. But by the end of the month, we couldn't wait for them to come back because we missed them. We wanted our guys back, and we wanted to hear all the stories. They went all over East Africa to all kinds of different places, and they'd come back and tell us these crazy stories of things that went on while they were overseas, over with their parents, wherever they were at. And one of the things I had the privilege of doing was in the Bible class that I taught to 11th graders. It was a morals and ethics class. It was all the things they wanted to talk about. Drugs and alcohol and sex and dating and all the issues, the hot topics, you know, rock music and dancing and all the things that are out there. You know, how do we deal with all this stuff from a Christian perspective? You know, and they like talking about that. So the first verse I had them memorize as we started memorizing verses for that Bible class was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I love that verse. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you do. The Apostle Paul said, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything. And I like the way it says that. But then it goes on and it says something that's pretty strong right afterwards. And I want us to tie it in, because the Apostle Paul says something pretty amazing. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, on in verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, after in 31 it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Verse 32 says, don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. That is the plan I follow too. I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what I like or what is best for me, but what is best for them so they may be saved. Paul's making it very clear. Everything I do, there's a reason for it. My motive is to reach people with the gospel, to reach people for Jesus Christ. He was passionate about seeing people come to the Lord. That's a great motivation. It's a good thing. And he says, anything I can do, I'll do it, because I don't want to in any way keep somebody from the gospel. We ought to be the same way. But then he says something in chapter 11, verse 1. And this is where, you know, we have chapters and it breaks it up. But this goes directly in, it ties directly into what he's just talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says something kind of crazy. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Did you hear that? He said, watch my life. I want you to look at me, and I'm going to show you what it is to be like Jesus. I want to know who this morning's willing to say, I'd love to have somebody follow me around 24/7 all week, and I'm going to show them exactly what it is to be like Jesus. But that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I want you to watch me, because I'm doing everything I possibly can to honor God and let Him be seen in my life. Now, listen, I don't mind you hearing me preach up here. I love to preach. I love to share Christ with people. But I'm not sure I want you to get in our vehicle with us and drive from here up to Oregon as we continue on. And I speak at a couple of three churches up in Oregon and at Southern Oregon University at a ministry up there. I'm not sure I want you to join Peg and me in the vehicle and evaluate every word that comes out of my mouth. Is it going to be edifying and uplifting? Am I going to treat my wife with respect? Am I going to speak words of love and encouragement to her? Or are you going to hear something questionable come out at times? And that's what amazes me, that Paul's saying, I want you to watch me and I'm going to show you Jesus. I'm going to show you what it is to be like Jesus by the way I live my life. That's strong. Man, are you ready to tell people, look at me and I'll show you Jesus? That's the way we ought to live our lives. Paul goes right on and does that in the two verses we're going to look at this morning. We're only going to look at two verses, but they're from the book of Ephesians. My favorite book of the New Testament, actually of the whole Bible, my favorite book is 1 John. Because in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, John said, I wrote this book so you can know whether you're saved or not. That's a good thing. You better know whether or not you're really saved. So I loved that book that was written to know for sure whether you have salvation. But my favorite chapter of the entire Bible is from Ephesians chapter 5. What a great chapter of the book of Ephesians that it is. It makes it so clear. It literally walks you through how to live the Christian life and some guidelines and rules to live your life by. I would highly recommend, after we finish the first two verses this morning, because we're only going to look at verse 1 and 2, I'd highly recommend you continue on later and read the rest of the chapter, all the way to where it talks about how husbands should love their wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And it tells what position wives should be in. You know, this nonsense of a woman said, don't you tell me to submit to my husband. Listen, my wife, I'm chasing to keep up with her. She's not below me spiritually somehow. She's not, but she loves it when she's under my spiritual umbrella. She loves it when I am the leader of our home in the position I've been called to be. Men, we got to step up and lead our homes. That doesn't put your wife below you, not as good as you. It puts her in the position to do her part and to be that loving mom so that kids can look at their mom and say, my mom is the greatest role model of loving Jesus that I've ever known. And we've got to see that's what Ephesians 5 is all about, is how to live this Christian life. But in the first two verses, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, let's break that down. It starts off in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and the first thing it says is, be imitators. Let's just stop right there. What's that talking about, to be an imitator? That word, imitator, comes from the Greek word mimete. That's where we get our word for a mime. The person that paints their face, wears the white gloves, you know, and they act like they're opening a door. There's no door there. They act like they're climbing a ladder, but there's no ladder. And they're doing that kind of cool stuff, you know, and you go, oh, I see what they're doing. Yeah. And you're watching what's taking place with them. That's where that word, mimete, that's where we get our word mime from it. But a good example of that, what it really means to act something out, I saw when we were in Africa again. It's one of the stories in that Please Don't Send Me to Africa book that's over there. While we were there, I loved the wildlife because I'm a big game hunter. I've always been an outdoorsman. I used to be an outfitter that took people in the high country on pack trips, Christian ministry that we had called Mountain Ministries before we went to Africa. And I love that kind of stuff. I can't wait. In a week and a half, I'll be home and finally get back on my big old lineback dun chief. And I like my horses and I like to do those kind of things. That's fun for me. The outdoors is great. And at our place, we have 450 acres right behind our 35 acres that our whole family lives on there. We have the first home. My mom lives right next to us. And then my brother lives about 100 yards from there with his family. And then my sister lives about 200 yards from there with her family. And then my other brother lives about 100 yards from there with his family. And we're all on the property together. And we've got deer and elk and mountain lion and bear and everything right there at the back of our place. It's fun. I like that. So when I went to Africa, I was looking forward to seeing all the wildlife, except for one animal that none of us liked. That was the baboon. Baboons are a dirty, raunchy, obnoxious animal, and they're a real pain. And they'll always try to steal things from you. They'll try to get into your tent. They'll steal out stuff. They'll even take your camera if they can. They'll take a lousy picture, but they'll steal your camera if they can do it. And they'll steal food. One time, our daughter Mandy was sitting on a camp stool, munching on a sandwich. She was about 6 years old. All of a sudden, this brown blur came whipping through camp, snatched the sandwich right out of her hand, went over to the side, sat down and ate it. Like, what you going to do about it? Because, see, we couldn't have guns in Kenya. If we could have had guns there, I'd have killed the baboon. It was a threat to my daughter, and I didn't want that. I don't want that baboon. They'll hurt you. They'll kill your dog. They've got big old nasty teeth. They're aggressive, and I don't like baboons. They're just a bad animal, and there's nothing really good that comes about it. I was speaking in South Africa this last time, and I'm speaking at a prison, and I had all the guys out in the quadrangle, and all of a sudden we heard, and a big old giant baboon comes over and stands right there and listens to the whole message right on top of the roof. You know, he wouldn't leave, you know, and distraction and everything. So they're just a pain. I don't like baboons. But those baboons, if you wanted to keep them away, you had to use, since we didn't have guns, we used what we called a wrist rocket, a slingshot. And we would carry slingshots with us and go, get out of here. Boom. We'd shoot at them, you know, and try to make them leave by carrying our slingshot with us. It wouldn't, you know, do real damage or anything, but we could sure shoo them away with them. And one of the boys from our dorm was from Kenya as well. And he had gone on his vacation time back to his parents' place. And when he came home, I always loved hearing the stories they had. And he came back with a story and he said, Mr. Forrest, you're not going to believe what happened on this vacation. I said, all right, let me hear it. And he said, well, you know those stupid baboons and how they're always getting into stuff? And I said, oh, yeah. And I told him about what had just happened with Mandy and how it was the same vacation. She just had the sandwich snatched out of her hand. He said, yeah, we had a big old male baboon that was at our camp and I forgot my wrist rocket, Mr. Forrest. And I didn't have any way to keep this baboon away. And he knew that he wasn't in as much danger, and he kept running in and trying to steal stuff, and then he'd stay just out at the edge of our camp. And he said, I got so fed up with this stupid baboon, finally, he said, I grabbed a big old rock and I hucked it at him as hard as I could. And he said, I threw it short, and it went dink, 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 and landed at the feet of that baboon. He said, that baboon looked at that rock, and then he looked back at me, and then he looked back at the rock, and he said, Mr. Forrest, he picked it up, and he hit me with it right in the chest. I said, he didn't hit you with a rock in the chest. He lifted up his shirt, big old bruise right here in the middle of his chest. He said, he nailed me, really. He was a better shot than I was. And he threw the rock back and hit him. What was going on there? Listen, baboons don't go around throwing rocks at people, thank goodness. We'd have a real problem if that was the case. A lot of broken windows, if nothing else. What happened? He looked, and he went, oh, monkey see, monkey do. He just said, that's what you do with the rock. Okay, he picked it up and he threw it back at him. He'd never seen anybody throwing rocks before, but he watched it and he mimicked it. He mimetized the boy, Jeff. He did exactly what he'd just seen him do. That's what it's talking about when it tells us to be imitators. It means look at somebody else and do the same thing. Act out, imitate what you've seen somebody else do. Now listen to what it goes on to say. It says, be imitators of God. What? How are we supposed to imitate God? That's crazy. If we look at God and who he is, let's look at the attributes of God. Okay, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. I want to be like God. I shall pick up this building. No, I won't. I can't pick up this building. How about omniscient, all-knowing? I know what every one of you are thinking right now. No, I don't know what you're thinking right now. How about omnipresent, all places at the same time? I can't be everywhere at the same time. How are we supposed to be like God? Why would God tell us to do that? Why would Paul say, be an imitator of God? Only one way that we can do so. We had somebody that came down here and lived here on earth and gave us the example of how to do it. Jesus. It's not be like God with his attributes. We are to be like Jesus. Now, be aware that that's being like God, because what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the Father and I, we're one. So he came down and showed us how to live the Christian life. He said, this is how to be like God. And Jesus lived it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Be an imitator of God. Look at the life of Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I'm going to try to be like Jesus. I want you to do the same thing. Paul wasn't saying, be like me. He was saying, I'm going to set an example of what it is to be like Jesus. We are to be imitators of God. It goes on and says, as dearly loved children. I was telling the first service, that's a hard one still for me to think about, because I've seen so many people, when I say that, especially teens, that their face drops. And it's kind of like, oh, no. Because I can see they're thinking, don't talk to me about being a dearly loved child. You can talk to me about being put down, mocked, abused, taken advantage of, but not a dearly loved child. Because they haven't experienced being a dearly loved child. Why do you think it's so hard for so many people to understand that there's a heavenly Father that loves them? They're scared of their dad. They're scared of a father. They've not been treated with love and respect. I was loved by my daddy. He was my hero. I tell people for 40 years he taught me how to live like a godly man. And then for 2 months my daddy taught me how to die like a godly man. He had Jesus on his lips to his last breath. The night before he died, he was on the phone calling people saying, I know where I'm going to be, but I want to make sure you're there too. Do you know Jesus is Lord of your life? To the last breath, he had Jesus on his lips. We're around singing, and he had aspirated fluid into his lungs. He was about to die, and we were singing one of his favorite songs, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Oh, he loved to hear us sing. My brother brought out his guitar, and we're a singing family. And so we're sitting around singing around his bed, and he's about to take his last breath. And I'm just sort of rubbing his shoulder. My mom's up and rubbing on his forehead, and I'm squeezing his shoulder. And we said, we sang that Precious Lord, Take My Hand. When we sang, Take My Hand, my dad just went, and it was like the Lord said, all right, Nelson, I will. And he took him. And the last thing I said to my dad, I squeezed his shoulder and I said, have fun, Daddy. See you soon. See you soon. We're just going to be a few years apart, but then we're going to be together forever because I know where my daddy is. There is no question about his love for Jesus and who his Savior is. And he's the one that I watched his life and I saw. It was real to my dad. So as a 7-year-old, I said, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I want to be just like my daddy. If daddy says Jesus is the answer, then I want Jesus in my life too. How important is it, dads, that we step up and live for the Lord Jesus Christ? And we expect these godly women out here to be great moms. Are you being a great dad? Are you showing it too? Because the best gift you can give your wife is you come alongside and support and be with her on this. And together, show your kids what it is to love Jesus. Now for us, it's our opportunity. We get to show our grandkids. And fortunately, we've been blessed with 3 kids that we raised that all love Jesus and are honoring God with their lives, with their mates, and they're raising godly children, but now we get to pour it into our grandkids. That's why I chose Papa. Papa was the closest I could come up with to what Jesus called his father, Abba. Abba was Papa or Daddy. That's how Jesus spoke of his relationship with the Father. Do you understand that we got a God that loves us that way? But so many don't. Let me tell you, a few years ago, I was speaking in Pennsylvania at a youth conference there. Bunch of kids gave their lives to the Lord. Last day, they have a policy that they have an open mic. That kind of scares me when you have open mics, because with kids, you know, you never know what they're going to say. Sometimes they go off on stuff, you know, and you get a kid up there, I just want to thank God for my dog, and for, you know, and they get kind of weird with stuff, you know, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but that wasn't happening here. These kids were sharing about what God had done in their life, and we'd seen over 100 kids give their lives to the Lord, and so they're all stepping up to talk about this, and a girl comes up, I hand her the mic, and she grabs it and hesitates, and she says, 3 weeks ago, my dad and mom called my sister and I into the living room to talk with us. I'm going, uh-oh, where are we going with this? This could get interesting. And she goes on and she says, he called us into the living room and he said, things are getting pretty tough financially. And we've decided one of you is going to have to go into a foster home. I'm hurting already. I mean, one of them is going to get sent into a foster home. That's a killer. And then she hung her head and she said, and then my dad turned to me and said, and we've decided you're going into the foster home. Now she's been told she's not as loved or valued as what her little sister is. And she goes into the foster home. And then she says, and then the week after they put me in the foster home, my mom and dad went on a cruise to the Bahamas. Now, guys, I'll tell you right now, if that dad had been there, I might have whipped him right on the spot. I was so angry. How could you do that to your daughter? Listen, sorry, we can't keep anymore because we need to go on a cruise and send her to a foster home somewhere else. Fortunately, the story wasn't over. And she said, how would I have known that there was a God that loved me enough to put me into a foster home that sent me to this camp. And I got to hear about a daddy who does love me, and I gave my life to him. Now, that's a good ending to the story, but does that help you understand? How many people are out there that are going, I don't get this dearly loved child thing? That's why we've got to have parents that step up and love their children and are imitators of God that way. It tells us, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love, it says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Live the same kind of sacrificial life that Jesus did, all out for him. Jesus is a great example of that, but probably the greatest example I ever heard about, again, another story from that Africa book over there, is one that happened while we were in Kenya. And it was from a boy in our school, in our dorm, named Scott Downing. Scott's grandparents had been missionaries in Zaire. It's now the Republic of Congo. Then his parents were missionaries at that point, and he was living there. Now he's back over in Africa himself, serving as a missionary. But at the time, he was just a missionary kid. And he had told me about the place where his parents served and worked. It was so primitive in Zaire where he was at. It was a two-day, four-wheel drive trip to the closest place to buy beans and rice. They four-wheeled all day, camped out for the night, four-wheeled all day the next day to get to a place where they could buy a big bag of beans and a big bag of rice. I'm not talking about refrigerated stuff. I'm not talking about anything else. They could just get the very basics there. Then they four-wheel-drived back, camped out that night, and got home 4 days to the grocery store. Don't ever complain about Bear Valley being a long ways to the grocery store again. I don't want to hear it. It's just, I mean, it was tough. That's a long ways to do that. That's the kind of place. They heard a noise on their front porch one night, opened up the door, and a leopard was dragging their German shepherd away and ate it in the front yard. I mean, it was rough. It was out there. They killed all their game for meat, and it was a tough place. Scott had told me about one of their pastors there. Very few of the people they worked with there could read. But this guy, this pastor, could read and was able to share the gospel with people around him. But there weren't enough pastors for all of the villages. He had 6 villages that he went to every week. 6 out of 7 days a week, he would ride his bike as far as he could out into the jungle, get off, hike the rest of the way into the village, preach the gospel to those people, minister to them, disciple them, and then come back, get on his bike, come home, stay the night with his wife, and then go to another village the next day. And he had told me about this pastor. He said, oh, Mr. Forrest, this guy's really something. He just loves Jesus. And I was looking forward. Scott had invited me to go out and hunt with him there, and I was looking forward to meeting this pastor. Scott came back from one of his vacation times, and he seemed a little down. I said, Scott, you doing okay? And he said, well, Mr. Forrest, we had a bad thing happen over this time. And I said, all right, let me hear. And he said, well, you know that pastor I was telling you about? I said, you talking about the one with the 6 churches? He said, yeah. He said, he had been out preaching at one of the churches one day. He'd ridden his bike back and was staying the night with his wife in their little bamboo hut, thatched roof, bamboo door on the front of it. And they were asleep inside when a rogue lion broke through the front door. Now, a rogue lion is a lion that has somehow either gotten sick, old, crippled up, somehow to where it can no longer chase wild animals the way it normally would. But it still has to eat. And so a rogue lion will go after game or animals that it can chase down. Dogs, sheep, goats, cattle, sometimes, if they've tasted it, human. Now, a full-grown male lion will go about 400 to 450 pounds. They're a huge, powerful animal. They're known to literally be able to decapitate a man with one swat of their paw. Hit you in the head, your head's gone. That's how powerful they are. So you don't want to mess with them at all. And this lion broke through the front door of their little mud hut, or their little bamboo hut, and broke inside, grabbed the pastor, started dragging him outside to eat him. The wife giving testimony of what was going on was kicking at the lion, trying to make the lion turn loose, and it was distracted long enough that it turned and literally bit her foot off of her leg, severed it from her leg. She passed out, obviously bleeding profusely. And I'm not trying to be gross. This is exactly what happened. And you got to hear what took place with this, because this lady came to seconds later, and apparently her husband had started screaming and kicking at the lion, trying to make it turn loose of her. And it turned away from her and came back to her husband. And when she came to, the lion had his mouth over the top of her husband's head and was dragging him outside, but he was still alive. And her testimony was the last words she heard her husband say before he was taken outside and eaten, he looked up and he said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." And then he was taken outside and eaten. Last words, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." Scott told me that and it haunted me. I couldn't understand. I thought, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." I can think of a lot of words that might come out of this mouth. Now listen, I'm not a swearer. My daddy taught me all along, the only people that swear are people that have a bad vocabulary. If you've got a good vocabulary, you don't need to swear. I'm not trying to offend anybody here. I'm just saying, I don't think you have to swear to get your point across. And I've never been a swearer. Haven't felt that was necessary. But I can think of a lot of things I'd be screaming, "Let go of me, again!" You know, anything like that to make a lion let go. But calmly say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." What in the world? How did he do that? And I spent a couple of days just trying to figure out, what's going on? How could a guy do that? See, I'm the missionary. I'm the guy coming to Africa trying to help these poor African people understand about the love of Jesus. And here's a guy that's so far above and beyond me, I don't even know if I'm in the same galaxy as the guy, spiritually. And I'm thinking through that going, "God, what's going on?" I'm praying, saying, "Lord, I don't understand. How does that happen?" And finally, after a couple of days, I felt like God said, "Babe, don't you get it? My servant over there in Zaire understood what my servant Paul was saying when he wrote, 'For me to live is Christ. To die is what? Gain. Gain. For me to live is Christ. As long as I'm alive, I will live to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God's through with me and he chooses to take me home, bring it on. Come on. Why would we be concerned about that? If we have relationship with Christ, the best possible thing that can happen is for us to go to be with our Savior. He's got a place prepared for us that's beyond even us being able to imagine, even though I believe we should be imagining. You should be thinking about it. We ought to be looking forward to what God has in store for us someday. Oh, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Is that the way you see it? My daddy did. Just before he died, I remember saying, "Daddy, I don't want to call him daddy to the day he died." He said, "Daddy, I don't want to lose you. You're my mentor. You're my hero. You're everything. You're the guy I go to for everything." And he said, "But hey, I'm going to be with Jesus. You can't take that from me." And he wanted to stay as long as God kept him alive. And he tried. But when the doctors finally said, "We give up. We can't do anything more for you, Nelson." When that happened, he was like, "If he's done, I'm going home." He's still wandering around, just checking things out. Shucks, cotton picker, look at that. That's the way he talked, you know. He's from Texas, you know. I mean, he was just, that was the way he was. It was like, "Look at this, wow. He's having a ball." And guess who he's up there with? A pastor from Zaire, the Apostle Paul. And others that are saying, "No, it's not a bad thing to be here." Why would that be a concern for us if you truly have relationship with God? We need to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Listen, right now, I don't think there's anybody in this room. I don't see anybody with a gun pointed at your head. You're about to die. And you're going to have to die for Jesus right now. Now, some of you may be dying of something. We're all dying, okay? We're all dying. Slowly but surely, we're going to all die eventually, unless the Lord does come back before that happens. But I don't see anybody with a gun to your head. Right now, we're not being asked to die for Jesus. What's he asking us to do? Live for him. Live for him! We're alive with an opportunity to serve him everywhere we go. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Oh, I love what Francis of Assisi says. Preach the gospel all the time. Oh, and by the way, when necessary, use words. Isn't that good? Preach the gospel all the time. And when the chance comes, and it will come, and you need to be ready, tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an account of the hope that's within you, doing it with gentleness and with fear. Are you always ready to share? Have you got a testimony? Have you got something to share with people? Oh, I love it when people will stand up and do so. Michael, I was so proud. I just heard your mom and dad tell me about how you were at a class. And the professor asked, is there anybody in this class that doesn't believe in evolution? 50 people in the class. One hand went up. That a girl. One hand. Are you going to step up? Are you going to do it whether anybody else does or not? Are you going to say, I don't know about everybody else, but I love Jesus and I will honor and serve him? That's huge. We've got to have some people that are willing to live for Jesus. It's time for us to step up. In closing, I would share one more story with you from Alexander the Great. At the end of his conquering time, when he was finishing all of the battles and he was just the greatest, he'd conquered. In fact, at the end of his time, he was depressed because there was nothing else to conquer. As far as he knew, he had conquered every other army anywhere. But just at the end of his campaign, he was sitting up on his big throne, and just after a big battle, one of the officers grabbed a guy and brought him in and threw him at the feet of Alexander the Great. Guy's laying in the dust down there, and everybody's thinking, whew, this guy must have really messed up. Alexander the Great looks at the officer and he said, soldier, what's the problem here? And the guy says, sir, this man down here, he was a deserter. He turned and ran during the battle. People just went, oh man, he's dead. Because Alexander the Great absolutely insisted on bravery, and nobody turned and ran. Nobody was a coward. You had to be faithful to your job. Alexander the Great looked at the guy laying in the dirt, and he said, soldier, is this true? The guy kind of looked up, and he said, yes, sir, it is. Alexander the Great looked back at the guy, and he said, soldier, what's your name? The guy hesitated, and he looked up, and he said, sir, my name is Alexander. There was a gasp. Everybody just thought, oh, he'll kill him for sure. He's got the same name as him. He can't have anybody that is a coward with his name. Alexander the Great stood up out of his chair and he pointed down at the guy and he said, soldier, you either change your behavior or you change your name. And he set him off and gave him another chance. What would I tell you today? For some of you today, maybe you've heard this message and you're thinking, you know what? I'm not really stepping up and really honoring God the way I need to. I need to live for him more. I need to be willing to preach the gospel all the time, when necessary, use words. I need to look for chances to share my faith and to let people see that it's real in my life. You know what? You got another chance. You're being given another chance. Go out and live for him. But the other side of it is, if you're here this morning, you say, hey, I'm a Christian, but whoa, let's not get carried away here. You know, I mean, this thing of going all out and serving Jesus with all my life and everything, no, I'd rather kind of do my own thing. When I'm at school with my friends, you know, I'm going to hang out, I'm going to talk the trash, you know, I want to party a little bit, you know, or when I'm at work, you know, I really want to fit in. I don't want to stick out like somebody that's kind of this weirdo or anything like that. So, can I ask you a favor? If that's where you're at, if you profess to be, if you claim to be a Christian, can I ask you to do one thing? Please just stay quiet and don't let people know you are. Don't tell people if you're not going to live it. If you're not going to live for Jesus, please don't say you're a Christian. You do so much damage to the name of Jesus and to those that are trying to live for Jesus. If you're going to claim that he is Lord of your life and that you've surrendered your life to him, Lord means master. Lord means you do it his way, not your way. You don't do what you want. You do what he wants. You say, now what? Now what? How about today? You get up every morning saying, God, how do I honor you today? How do I serve you today in the best way possible? Oh, give me a handful of people that'll do that. And you'll change your community. This church won't be the same if you get some people that'll just get excited about going all out for Jesus, like that pastor from Zaire. Just looking for chances to share. Just looking for a way to be an imitator of God. I just want to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You know what I sense? I sense this morning there's a bunch of you. You love Jesus. You love him. And you know that's your calling. So let's start living for him. Let's go out and let's preach the gospel all the time. And when necessary, let's use words. Bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for each of these that are here. God, I don't know where they're at. For some here this morning, they may be going, whoa, what in the world? Where's this coming from? They may not even have relationship with you. They may not understand what it is to have put their faith, their confidence, their trust in you, laid their life at your feet, put their life in your hands and said, here, God, take me. I'm yours. And God, for anybody that's in that situation, I pray that that would be the first thing they deal with is realize they've got to surrender to you first. Thanking you for dying on that cross and for being willing to be their Savior and their Lord. But God, for those that have already made that decision of their life, I pray, Father, that today they decide it's time to get serious and really walk this out and stop playing games. Oh, God, I pray that we'd preach the gospel all the time. And then when you give us the chance, may we be faithful to use the words you'd give us. And you even promised you'll give us the words. You said you'd give us what to share. So would you bless this church? Help it to be a church that's a lighthouse that shows people the answer to what they're looking for with the emptiness inside of them. Bless them, Father, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.